Thank you so much for that, dear. I appreciate the song and the message. Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, it's page 678, if any of you have a Bible just like mine. So the children can be dismissed at this time, up to fourth grade. If we can have them go to the back. Amen. The last few weeks, we've had the children on Sunday nights fill out sermon notes, some of the young people, and it's been a real blessing to see their take on the message and what the Word of God has to say. But we're in Matthew chapter 5 today. During World War II, there was a campaign to warn servicemen and citizens to avoid careless talk, talks that might undermine the war effort. So the War Advertising Council coined a phrase, and then they made tons of posters, and they plastered them all over United States offices throughout the country. And the phrase was, "Loose lips sink ships." Now, the main goal of these was that, and posters like this, is to basically warn people not to spread rumors. Rumors, even true ones, that might hurt morale or create tension between different groups of Americans. Most especially, this was applied to lies and innuendos that might hurt the war effort at that time. Now, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and today, Jesus addresses our words. This might appear insignificant. In fact, when I was preparing this and this morning came early and was reviewing it, I was thinking, this seems so anticlimactic. We've dealt with murder, adultery, divorce. We've dealt with some heavy subjects in the last few weeks. And then today we're talking about words. And so it might seem like it might not be quite as significant as the past few weeks, but then think about this. You can probably work through your day and maybe multiple days attached together and not have hate in your heart towards another person. You may be able to go quite some time and work on the purity of your mind, not have lust toward another person or struggle with that, and that's a good thing. But you're not going to go very long without using words. All of us use words. Women, 20,000 a day. Men, around 5,000 to 7,000 a day. That's all we can fit in. So that's why there's that. Now, I've been told that the reason women use so many more words is because they have to say everything twice before we get it. I don't know if that's true or not. But we use words, and Jesus addresses them today. The character of our speech is a lot more important than we might realize. And just the fact that Jesus includes it in the Sermon on the Mount means it is important for us to look at it and discuss it. Jesus did not waste time on trifles. He did not talk about things that are devoid of any practical value. So we know if he talked about it, we need to talk about it. That's what we're going to do today. A little boy was caught lying, and his pastor came to him and called him out on it. And he said, "Do you know what lying is?" Trying to get the boy to realize the seriousness of what he had done. And the boy replied, "Yes, I do. Lying is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble." Regardless of any temporary relief that a lie may bring to us, it doesn't give us any long-term benefit. So let's read here, starting at verse number 33 of Matthew chapter 5. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Father, I pray you'd help us today as we look at this passage, and I pray you'd use it to apply certain principles to our life that'll be a help. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Loose lips sink ships. When I was a teenager, I was the oldest of five children and the best of five children as well. But to keep me humble, like Paul said, there was affliction and a thorn brought to him. I had the thorn of one of my brothers. And we butted heads all the time. There was just mostly his fault, again. But we were constantly butting heads. Well, this was after I got my license, and we were driving home one time, and I was driving, had him with me, and as was the usual, he was pestering and picking and annoying and just talking and just driving me crazy. And so I'm driving, we're probably a couple of miles from the house, and I told my brother, I said, I got sick of it. I said, one more peep, and I'm going to stop this car and pull you out of it. You're walking the rest of the way home. And I could do it because I was bigger than he was. So we're driving in silence. I took care of that problem. And he was obviously scared of me, so he wasn't saying anything anymore. And we got to about a mile from the house, and he looks at me and says, peep. That's the kind of man he was, young man he was. That's how he was. You have to understand my frustration. And what was I to do then? I had to follow my word. And so that's it. I slammed my brakes on. I said, we're gravel roads, no traffic or anything. I stopped right in the middle of the road. I put it in park, and I jumped out of the vehicle because I'm going to go around, drag him out. He's going to walk the rest of the way home. I had given my word that was what was going to happen. Now, if this ever happens to you, young man, or you're listening, you got brothers right there, okay, because this is a common occurrence probably. This ever happens and you jump out, take the keys with you. This is something I learned the hard way, because as soon as I jumped out of the car and my door shut, I heard click, 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 four clicks. And then he was inside, now smiling at me. And I was trying to hold my righteousness, open this door. And so he slid over into the driver's seat and he waved goodbye. He put it in drive and he drove home, and I had to walk. While I was walking, I was making oaths and vows, thinking about new ways to torture the human body. And I made a lot of vows on that short walk home. What about vows? When you make promises or use the words, I swear, or add different vows to normal speech. What does the Bible have to say about vows? Well, we're going to talk about this today. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses aspects of the Christian life, and he doesn't pull any punches for any of them. He raises the standard of godly living, and this is the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about Old Testament laws and principles, and then he commands us to live a higher level of spirituality than the law, because grace has higher expectation than the law does. We've seen that all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And so in this section of his sermon, he deals with all aspects of our senses. In verse 28, he deals with our eyes and our thoughts. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after committeth all adultery already in his heart. In verse 39, he will deal with our temper. But I will say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In verses 40 through 42, he deals with our hands. If any man will sue thee at law, take away thy coat. Let him take thy cloak also. Give to him that asketh thee. In verse 41, he addresses our legs, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. We're going to talk about these in weeks to come. In verses 43 to 44, he's talking about our will and our emotions. This is a tough one. Love your enemies. Bless them that cursed you. Do good to them that hate you. That's going to be a tough message to go through, isn't it? Here in verses 33 to 37, which we read this morning, Jesus spends some time talking about what comes from our tongue. Our words are dealt with. And so let's look at this as we break it down. First of all, the performance of our vows. Look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it had been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. We are to keep the vows and the oaths that we make to the Lord. The two vows here that are mentioned come from different but similar Greek words originally. The first, where it says, thou shalt not forswear thyself, is from iporkio, which means to perjure oneself. The reference to performing oaths, this is the original word horkos, And it literally means to enclose as with a fence or to bind together. So the truth of an oath or a vow is enclosed and bound by that which is invoked on its behalf. Okay, remember, like a courtroom, you lay your hand on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Your word is bound by what you're calling into the vow, which is the word of God, the Bible. And so an oath is any statement calling on the Lord to affirm the truth of what is being said, like that putting your hand on the Bible in a courtroom. And all oath now also in our vernacular, we often refer to cursing as an oath. But basically, an oath, as in our form of cursing, would be used to strengthen a statement. So in a formal situation like a courtroom, an oath is used to affirm the testimony of a witness. In an informal situation, an oath may include profanity in order to emphasize a statement. So what does the Bible say about this? First of all, in the Old Testament, we find that proper, sacred, and sincere vows were actually encouraged. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. In Isaiah 65, 16, that he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself as the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Making promises or vows in God's name isn't only talked about in the Old Testament, but it's encouraged as well. Now, when we study the Bible, we find that even God himself performed oaths on certain occasions. Now, this is not because God sometimes lies, but it is to impress the truthfulness upon his people. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when the Lord made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. It is not that God is making an oath because his word might otherwise be questionable. Not at all. He's the epitome of truth. But he made an oath because he wished to impress special importance related to the promise. In Psalm chapter 89, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Jesus sometimes used, you could say, an oath to affirm when he said, verily, I say unto you. Sometimes he would double that and it's something even more important. And he would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. And so he said this to emphasize the importance of what he was teaching. Not that other things he taught might not be true, but this was. I've heard preachers say, I'm not preaching now, I'm telling the truth. I never have liked that phrase very much, because preaching ought to be telling the truth, shouldn't it? And so Paul here testified also under oath, Romans 1:9, for my God is my witness, whom I serve with the Spirit and the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. What was looked down on was not just the making of a vow, but making a vow to do something and then not doing it. This truth was repeatedly stressed by Moses. Vows once made were not to be broken under any circumstances. The Bible taught that making vows was serious business. One example is our marriage vows. We talked about that last week. Our marriage vows are serious before God. That's where we make a vow before God. Deuteronomy 23:21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. So it's a serious thing for us to perform our vows. But then we see the problem of flippant vows. Because in Jesus' time, the teaching of the Bible that they had up to that time, the Old Testament, had come under massive abuse. Some of the rabbis began to teach that an oath was not binding if it did not have the name of God attached to it. For example, they would swear by the temple, it says here. They would swear by heaven and earth, or swear by their head. As long as people do not swear an oath to God's name, then that oath was technically breakable. This is the kind of abuse that was taking place. The Jewish Mishnah devoted a whole section to the discussion of when oaths were binding and when they were not. And this degenerated into a system so that you could lie at certain times and not lie at other times, or when you could lie and when you couldn't. You did this as a kid. Most of us. Remember when you would say something and then you say, I have my fingers crossed. Like that made a lie acceptable because your fingers were crossed, or your my brother sometimes would claim his toes were crossed. I don't know how that happened. But that doesn't change the importance of telling the truth, does it? But this is the abuse or the type of abuse that Jesus was addressing and trying to correct. This flippant attitude about oaths and vows cheapened all their promises and all their language. The problem was, as with murder and adultery, the Pharisees were reinterpreting the law to find a way out. The problem wasn't with Old Testament commands. The problem was that the Pharisees were trying to find legal loopholes out of doing what they were supposed to do. We like loopholes. We do. Just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend visited him in his hospital room, and he was surprised to find him thumbing through a Bible. And his friend asks Fields, "What are you doing?" And W.C. Fields responded, "I'm looking for loopholes." "Yeah, friend, you're not going to find any loopholes in the Bible, amen? And so there are no loopholes for salvation. Either you accept Christ or you spend eternity separated from him." So there's no loopholes there. But we, like the Pharisees, people today still look for those loopholes. Here was a manipulation of the principle of oaths to try to get away with deception. You can read all about these shenanigans in Matthew 23. We don't have time to go there now. So does this mean that Jesus forbid a man ever to take an oath? For example, a witness in a courtroom? Not at all. We've already seen that Jesus made oaths. Paul did. I believe what Jesus was referring to here is we should not make promises that we are not going to keep. We're not to be a bunch of liars. And of course, there's nothing wrong with making a sincere and sacred oath. We do that today. Our wedding vows. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? We make those oaths today. But lying is a real problem among our culture and our society. It's also a problem even within our churches. We lie at the drop of a hat. 91% of people surveyed said they lie regularly about matters that they consider trivial. 86% lie regularly to their parents. 75% to their friends. 69% to their spouses. Our society is plagued with lying. There's some famous fibs. There's lots of them, but here's a few that you may recognize that you might have even used. The check is in the mail. That's a famous fib, isn't it? I'll start my diet tomorrow. The doctor will be right in. That's one I can't stand. I just heard that a couple of weeks ago. I was having my problem with my throat. I went to see a doctor and said, "The doctor will be right in." I'm glad I wasn't holding my breath. I wouldn't be here today. "This hurts me more than it hurts you." "I just need 5 minutes of your time." That is a common lie that we hear. Here's one. Have you ever been driving and you're on the phone with somebody that you don't want to be on the phone with anymore, and maybe like pastor or somebody like that, and you say, "I'm going, bad reception." That's a lie. "I don't care about looks as much as I do personality." Usually a lie. "Your baby is so adorable." Other lies that we give, okay? We think these aren't a big deal. And so people regularly lie about matters they consider trivial. Politicians don't hesitate to lie. In fact, we expect politicians to lie. We have the joke that we say over and over. How do you know a politician's lying? When his lips are moving. We expect it. We almost accept it. And to our shame, lying politicians aren't even that offensive to us anymore. Many of these lying politicians get elected over and over and over again, despite their lies that have been brought to the forefront and everybody knows. In fact, people are often, or sometimes I should say, furious when a president doesn't lie, but he does what he says he's going to do. We've seen that in years past. Business dealings are filled with lies. Anybody buy a used car lately? Boy, used car salesmen, they're just parameters of truth, aren't they? I went to buy my daughter a car a couple of years ago, and we found one online. I went down to Sioux Falls to look at it, and one of the things he was saying as we walked to the car, that he's talking about, he did this, he did that, he's put new tires and all this, and he said, "I put brand new brakes all the way around." And I came up to the car, and And it had one of those kind of spoke-type wheels so you could see through it. And the rotor was all old and pocked and rusted and had lines in it. The pad was halfway worn through. It was obviously very old. I said, I thought you said you put new brakes on. I did. I just replaced all the brakes. This is old. I mean, it was an obvious lie. I mean, what else is he lying about? I obviously didn't take that vehicle, but that's just something that people almost come to expect anymore. Lying can be so crafty. People lie often by evasiveness. Now, you may think the biggest purveyors of truth are mothers, or you might be a mother. I have children. I would never lie. But moms sometimes are the initiators of petty crime. Sometimes the first criminal that children are exposed to. I'll give you an example. Not in big things, but I'll give you an example. When mom takes her kids to the Chinese buffet where there's a sign that says, kids 12 and under eat free. You know where I'm going with this. Some of you have been there before. And she stops them outside the door. Today you're 9, you're 10, and you're 12. But I'm 15. Today you're 12. Kids under 12 eat free. Those that think it's permissible to tell white lies will soon grow colorblind. We need to be about telling the truth. People lie by exaggeration. Now, mankind is inclined to exaggerate everything but his own faults. Exaggeration is a blood relative to falsehood. Exaggeration is truth that has lost its temper. Many of us are good at exaggerating. Lying is a problem, and we better be careful that as Christians, as God's children, we are careful about our speech and whether it is true or not. So then the question, should I just tell people what I think all the time then? I heard a wise statement years ago. When you speak, always speak the truth. But do not always speak the truth. All right, there's times we keep our mouth shut, obviously. But we need to be honest. As Christians, our character, here's the point I think Jesus is making. Our character ought to be so that we don't have to make a vow to anyone. Because we are honest and truthful all the time, we should keep our word. Obviously, an oath, no matter how strong the words are, is only as reliable as the one who makes that oath. And we ought to have a name of honesty and integrity. The ideal is a man that does never need to take an oath to guarantee the truth of anything he says. His guarantee and his witness is the kind of person that he is. Now, we all know people like this. You know people that you would give, if you had $5,000 or $10,000, you would readily give it to that person or loan it to that person just on his word because you know he's an honest, he is a man of integrity or woman of integrity, and you know that just by his word, you'll get back what's yours. Then there's some, I mean, if you had $5, you'd go, I don't think so because I know this person. You know what I'm saying? We shouldn't have to vow. We should have the kind of testimony that is truthful and honest. Socrates said, a man must lead a life which will gain more confidence in him than an oath ever could do. That's the type of life we should live. In other words, no one should ever have to ask you to take an oath. A lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. You tell one lie and you'll be forced to tell others to back it up. Abraham Lincoln said, no man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar, because you constantly need more to build that up. So this brings us to the proper communication for the Christian. Look at verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil. Interesting wording. God's absolute standard is honesty and truth in everything. Even our most routine conversations ought to be honest and truthful. Let your communication, your statements here, he said, be yes, yes, or no, no. Jesus lays down his own response to the manipulation that the Pharisees had when he said in verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Why? Because swearing and oaths are bad? Not specifically what he's making here. The point he's making is you shouldn't have to if you're honest. Even though the Old Testament allowed for oaths to be made, we ought to keep them. Jesus said we better not to swear at all because we ought to be obligated to the truth, not because we swore to it, but because we spoke. And that's what ought to happen anyway. We ought to be truthful. Now, the one reason for this is oaths actually weaken the truth. An oath weakens the truth. Let me prove it to you, because I think you'll know where I'm coming from, because there's an irony. Oaths are meant to strengthen the truth, but they actually end up weakening it instead. That's why he said, whatsoever is more of this cometh from evil. He didn't say it is evil, but it comes from evil. G. Campbell Morgan said, an oath is always a revelation of the possibility of deceit. What do you think of when you see somebody stand there and say, maybe somebody you don't know, put your hand on the Bible, do you swear to tell the whole truth, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Your automatic assumption is that guy could lie. So he's having to take this oath. Because an oath brings up the possibility, the suggestion of a lie. If everyone always told the truth, would there be any need for oaths? No. That's what Jesus means when he says, whatsoever is more of these cometh from evil. There's an article by Lindsay Maxfield called Seven Phrases in a Liar's Vocabulary. And I'm not going to read all seven, but he says that when people use bolstering statements to emphasize their honesty, it's a good chance they're lying. Here's some of the phrases he said. To tell you the truth, to be honest, I swear. And he said that these are more often a sign that a liar is trying a little too hard to convince you he's not lying. Now, there's no need for qualifiers if we simply tell the truth, isn't it? No need for qualifiers. And as Christians, as children of God, Jesus is trying to bring the point up. When you speak, people ought to know you're telling the truth. That's what Proverbs mean. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Oh, man, what would it be if I had a name and you had a name that everybody would know? If he gives his word, that's just as good as anything you could get. And so that's what we ought to shoot for. Now, not only are oaths, do they weaken the truth, but God is always witness to what you say. That's another reason why we shouldn't have to make oaths. He's always witness. Now, Jesus destroys the Pharisees' little game of manipulation here. Look at verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, this is Jesus kind of exposing the Pharisees. Instead of swearing to God's name, they would say something like, I swear by heaven and earth that I'm telling you the truth. Or I swear by Jerusalem, you can count on me. Or I swear by my own head that I will be there. Now, these all sound fancy and maybe even pious. But the point that they were very careful making here is that God's not mentioned directly. And so, remember, the Pharisees taught the only oaths you had to keep was one made unto the Lord. So they were kind of manipulating and gaming the system here by making oaths in other ways, knowing they wouldn't really have to keep it anyway. Now, so by swearing to things related to God without actually mentioning God, then you could get away with breaking your word. This is what Jesus is attacking. He'll have none of these games when it comes to the truth. Again, remember, Jesus is all about raising morality, and so he disqualifies all their modes. You think you can swear by heaven and get away with it? He says, no, that's God's throne. You think you can swear by the earth? No, that's no good either, because that's God's footstool. That's what he says in these verses. You think you can swear by Jerusalem? Sorry, Jerusalem is God's city. Then what about people that swore by their head? Basically, they're meant to swear by your life. We use similar things like today, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's a more common phrase for us today than swearing by our head would be. And Jesus said, you can't swear by your head. You have no control over your head. And so, he uses the example, you can't make one hair white or black. Isn't that the truth? I was in, you remember Grant that served as an intern for us last summer? I ran into him this last week. And one of the first things he said to me, he said, every time I see you, you're more salt and less pepper. So I knew I didn't like him. Now I know why. But I was thinking about that. And I realized something. I started getting these gray hair when I took the pastorate here. When I came here, I had black hair, so I know who to blame now. Amen. But, by the way, they're wisdom highlights. I like that. That's what my barber told me one time. So they're wisdom highlights. I think they're stress highlights, but wisdom highlights, we'll go with that. P.G. Wodehouse said this, there's only one cure for gray hair, and it was invented by a Frenchman. It's called a guillotine. Oh, why? There's nothing you can do about it. Oh, you can color it, yes, but there's nothing you can do to change the color of your hair. You can't change the color of one of your hairs. That Jesus is saying, listen, this is out of your control. And so you can't swear by your life. You don't have control over your life. Whether you live or die, that's God's territory. So what's Jesus saying in this verse is, he's saying you cannot escape God in your words. Because what you say, you're going to have to give an account for one day. You can't remove God from the equation. The Pharisees are trying to game the system, but God is always witness to what you say. Psalm 94:9, he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? Rhetorical question. Of course he will. He always hears. And consequently, Jesus says, don't swear at all. Why? Because oaths actually weaken the truth. And secondly, God's always witness to what you say. Oaths aren't going to make a difference to it. So Jesus ends this section by telling us to keep it simple. Look at verse number 37. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. What's Jesus saying here? Yes and no ought to be sufficient. Your oaths are not necessary when you tell the truth. Think about it. If someone has to ask you, do you promise? You say, I'm going to do such and such. Do you promise? Maybe that's a sign you haven't been that faithful to your word in the past. So let your yes be yes and your no, no. Say what you mean and mean what you say. So if you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're not going to do something, don't do it. Just let your yes be yes, your no, no. Be faithful to what you say. Even if it's difficult, tell the truth. Can I tell you, the truth might hurt for a little while, but a lie hurts forever. Just tell the truth. Be a person of your word, and then you won't need to swear an oath about it. You shouldn't have to. A person of integrity, your yes and your no should be sufficient. Secondly, Satan is the father of lies. Look at verse 37. Whatsoever is more of these cometh from evil. Jesus said this of Satan before, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When Satan is the father of lies, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when we speak the truth, we're following after Jesus. When we're speaking lies, we're following after Satan. It's that simple. And we ought to follow Jesus. He says the best way to avoid all this is to stop swearing altogether, making these oaths. Be a person of such integrity that no one will doubt your simple word. It takes 20 years or more to build a good name, a good reputation. It takes 5 minutes to destroy it. And when we think about that and dwell on that fact, it'll change the way that we live. We need to be honest. We need to be people of integrity. So this, of course, raises the question, is it wrong to take an oath? Public oaths, again, were not forbidden by Scripture. Marriage vows, signing contracts, sworn testimony in court. What about the doctor's Hippocratic oath that they take? Is Jesus forbidding these? Not at all. When we compare Scripture to Scripture, we find that public oaths are not forbidden by God. God permits and takes oaths himself. Deuteronomy 10, Hebrews chapter 6. Jesus took an oath in court. Did you know that? In Matthew 26:63, the Bible says, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us. That is the equivalent of our day saying, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. He spoke under oath. It's not wrong to take a public oath in a situation that requires it, but we should eliminate oaths from our personal everyday speech. I was not allowed to as a kid, and I've tried to keep it out of our home too, saying something and saying, I swear, this and that, I swear. Some people use that all the time. We oughtn't have to. Our word ought to be our bond. So what do we take away from Jesus' words this morning? Let me close with three applications here. Number one, simply be truthful in your speech. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. This means no lying, no exaggerating, no distorting or shading the truth. Speaking the truth is absolutely necessary for trust. And speaking the truth brings great freedom into your life. Thomas Fuller said, if I speak what is false, I must answer for it. If I speak the truth, it will answer for me. Speaking the truth will give you so much greater freedom in your life. Commit yourself to speaking the truth all the time. It'll build your name and your testimony. It'll promote the gospel of Christ through your life, and it'll revolutionize your life. And then secondly, be careful what you promise. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Oh, this is valuable advice. And then verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Listen, the Bible is very clear. You find it in Proverbs, New Testament, Old Testament, everywhere. What we say is very important. Did you know that every word that we utter, we're going to have to give an account to God for one day? Whew, I'm glad it doesn't say type. I think type's going to be included as well. I think any word that we utter through, whether it be social media or through our mouth, we're going to have to give an account to God for. James 4:15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Be careful what you promise, always leaving room for God's will. God is witness to everything you say. In certain court settings and depositions and other situations in life, they take transcripts of everything that is said. And people are a little more careful what they say when there's a transcript being taken. Well, we have a heavenly transcript being taken of everything we say. God's watching. And He's listening. And we'll have to give an account one day. That'll help us. Be careful what you promise. Thirdly, be faithful in following through. Psalm 15 is a great text on honesty. Verse 1, the Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Speak the truth from your heart. Once you've given your word, be honest, follow through, make your yes, yes, your no, no, and make sure you follow through with those things, and this will be bring honor to the Lord. Jesus, in this passage here, is trying to put away with the gaming the system that the Pharisees were trying to do and get away with telling lies and being dishonest. There's no room for it in the Christian life. He raises the moral standard. He wants us to be honest and truthful with one another and before God, and that's our challenge for today. Loose lips sink ships. Loose lips sink families. Loose lips sink churches. We ought to be careful with our words. Build a testimony and a good name with your honesty and integrity. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. That's our challenge for today. Would I have every head bowed, every eye closed? Pretty simple lesson from the Sermon on the Mount today. Honesty, integrity. I think every single one of us, probably knowing the fact that every one of our words we'll have to give an account for, probably every one of us have a few things we could repent from, a few things we need to adjust in our life. While she begins to play, would you stand along with me with your eyes, our heads bowed, eyes closed, and if the Lord spoke to you,